5th chapter and the 17th verse. I'm going to talk for a little bit tonight about the prayer of a man. There's something powerful about when the people of God lift up their voice and pray. When we begin to pray, something powerful begins to happen. We're going to talk about your prayer tonight and how powerful your prayer is. Hallelujah, hallelujah. On our way back from New Orleans today, Brother Donnie wanted to stop by Bass Pro. If the ushers could come at this time, we're going to take up our Wednesday night offering. So we took Brother Donnie to Bass Pro, and he bought him a 270 Remington 770 today. He has entered into a whole nother level of manhood now. He said his man card felt a little deeper in his pocket after we walked out of there today. And so we've created another hunter, a harvester. That's what they want you to call him now, a harvester. It's politically correct. Hallelujah. It says James 5 and says it 17. It says Elias. Elias is another name for Elijah. It says, and Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. 2 Chronicles 7 and 14 says, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray, and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, and I will forgive their sins, and I will heal their land. The scripture says, if my people pray. That there's a contingency here that if we will do this, God says, I will heal you. I will listen to you. I will hear your voice if you will but pray. There's something powerful about the prayers of a man. It says in Matthew 7 and 7, I'm just going to read you a couple scriptures. It says in Matthew 7 and 7, it says, ask and ye shall receive. Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and the door shall be open unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be open. God just didn't write these things in the Bible just because they sounded good, because it was something that we could quote. It was something that we could spout off in a time that made it sound good. But there's something about it that God says, if you'll pray, I will hear you. I will answer. If you will knock, I will open the door to you. James 4 and 2 says, ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight in war, yet ye have not because ye ask not. He says, you try all of this other stuff. You try to obtain all of these things. You try to take hold, and we try to do it ourselves. And he says, the problem is that ye ask not. John 16 and 24 says, hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. Here we are again. Ask, and ye shall receive. When he's talking about asking, we're talking about praying. We're talking about using our words to speak out to an almighty, awesome God. Matthew 21 and 22 says, and all things whosoever ye shall ask in prayer, believe, and ye shall receive. John 14 and 13 says, and whatsoever ye ask in my name, that will I do, that my Father may be glorified in his Son. And if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you will ask, here we are again, if you will ask, if you will pray, if you will take and say, you know what, here I am, God, if you will allow the words to come out of your mouth, if, be careful for nothing, Philippians 4:6 says, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplications, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Here we go again. Make your request known unto God. Make your supplication known unto God. John 2:7 says, and when my soul fainted within me, I remember the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee and into thine holy temple. You know, sometimes it's hard for us to believe that, you know, that God would listen to our prayers, that he will listen to what we have to say, that he would listen to the things that we would bring to him. I keep coming back to this. I keep bringing it up. I keep hammering on it because God's wanting some people in this church to understand how powerful you really are in Christ Jesus. That when you begin to pray, that God begins to do something awesome. That when you lift up your voice, when you begin to magnify the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, that when you begin to ask him for things, if you do, that he will answer. He will show up. He will be there. He'll be a part of everything that's going on in your life. You know, we're created in such a way, you can be seated. We're created in such a way that you know, we're supposed to take care of everything. We're supposed to handle everything. We're supposed to be self-sufficient. We're supposed to take care of our lives and our people and the people that are in our lives and pay our bills. And it's so ingrained into us that we're supposed to take care of everything that's going on in our world that we let it bleed over into our relationship with God. That we don't ask him, we don't pray to him, we don't bring our needs to God, even the little things that we can bring to God. God, I need you to help me with this. I need you to give me direction with this. I need you to be involved in this aspect of my life. I've got to have you in my life. It's sometimes we're like Eve. It's like our eyes have been opened and we stand in the garden and we see everything that's going on and everything that's in our lives, and that there's no way that this awesome, mighty God would listen to us or have anything to care about what we would have to say or the words that come out of our mouths. But the scripture keeps hammering over and over and over and over again. If you will but pray. If you will but open your mouth, if you will but ask, if you will reach out and speak it and believe it, that I will do it. He didn't say I might do it. He didn't say I'll kind of do it. He didn't say that maybe one day if you're good enough, I'll do it. His scripture keeps saying, I will do it. I will open the door. I will answer you. I will make a way in your life. I will do it in your life if you will just but ask. There's something about it as we look at our lives and we look at how simple our words are and how simple that when we begin to speak that it's not something difficult. It's not something hard. It's something that a two-year-old picks up and begins to communicate, that they can speak and they can begin to talk and they can begin to say words. But the scripture makes statements like childlike faith. That there's something about even a child that can pray, a child that can lift up the name of God, a child that can, there's something powerful about that. I had a great aunt by the name of Tessie. Tessie was born with a mentally handicapped. And here she is growing up in the early 1900s, mentally handicapped in Noble, Louisiana. And so it was a tough life for her. It was not easy. There was not special schools. There was not places for her to be. She had to try to coexist and live with everybody else and have her place and carry her weight. And it was a difficult life for Tessie. And finally, as she got older, they found a home that they could place her in, and they had to place Tessie in a home because her mother and father, my grandfather's mother and dad, had both passed away, and there was nobody to take care of Tessie. They would pick her up and they would bring her to church on Sundays, and they would bring her in and she'd be a part of church and she would worship and love God, and she just enjoyed being there. And everybody knew that if you had a need that you could take it to Tessie, and that Tessie would pray and something would happen. She couldn't hold a serious conversation with you, really. She couldn't be able to explain algebra or mathematics. She couldn't explain why the sun came up and the moon came up, and why the wind blew and it rained. All of those things were foreign to her. She couldn't wrap her mind around it. But one thing she could do until her dying day is she could begin to call upon the name of Jesus, and something would begin to happen. Is this little handicapped lady, as she could sit in her room, and people from all over town would come and bring her prayer requests, because they knew if Tessie prayed, God was going to do something about it. In her mind, there was no other way. In her mind, it was going to happen. In her mind, that's just the way that it was going to be, that there was no other option, that God was just going to work. And God worked when Tessie prayed. There's something about it that we've got to understand, that we've got to just get it in our minds that, you know what, God is going to do this, that God is going to work, that God is going to move and flow, that my God is going to do this in my life. My grandfather and brother G. E. Mangan were close friends, and my grandfather made the statement to me one time. We were sitting there and we're talking about the church that they'd built in Alexandria. And I asked him, I said, what's his secret? What does he do? He says, well, you pray and you fast. And he made a statement, and he looked at me and he said, I used to get so frustrated with G.A. He said, I would get so frustrated with him, not because of him, but because of what God was doing in his life. I'd get frustrated that God wasn't doing it in my life. I'd watch and see how much G.A. prayed. They evangelized at the same time, and they were close friends. So he wasn't mad at him. You start seeing God use somebody else, and there's something inside that says, I want to be used that way. I want God. And he'd go to a prayer meeting, and he'd find out how much G.A. prayed, and he'd pray more than G.A. to make sure he was going into his revival with more prayer than G.A. had. They would study together, and he'd watch G.A. study, and he'd make sure he studied way more than G.A. studied, because he wanted to make sure that when he went to preach and he went to church, that he was bringing more than G.A. was bringing. And then they would meet up, and they would talk about all the results they had, and G.A. would have way more results than my grandfather would have, and he'd get frustrated. I prayed more than him. I know I studied more than him. And I asked him, I said, well, what was his secret? He said, he just believed that it was going to happen no matter what. He said it didn't matter wherever he showed up. He just believed that we're going to have revival, and that's all that matters. And when he went to pray for somebody, he just believed that we're going to have revival, and that's all that matters. And when he started building a church in a town in Alexandria, Louisiana, that's not a big town, he just believed that we're going to grow an awesome church and we're going to build a church, and that's all there was to it. He just believed that it was going to happen. There's something about just believing that when you begin to move, that God moves with you, that when you begin to pray, that God listens and God hears and God understands what's going on, and there's something about just believing that this God that created us, this God that loves us, is also a God that listens to us, and a God that hears our prayer, and a God that moves and flows when we begin to pray and we begin to touch the throne of God. You look at Elijah is here. He is. He's in Israel. Israel looks like a foreign land to him now. There are gods that are not the one true God that are being built And there are temples that are being erected, and there are people that are beginning to dress like the rest of the world and beginning to act. And so when he goes to town, it doesn't look like the same town that he used to go to. It doesn't look like the same church services that he used to attend. It doesn't look like the same people that he used to know. It just seems like everything is changing. The whole world is turning away from God. And this man went to his knees and he began to pray, and God spoke to him and he wanted him to pray. And the scripture says that he prayed that there would not rain. That a man, the scripture says in James that we read tonight, with like passions as we are. That means that he's no different than me and you. That means that he's no better than me and you. That means that there's something about him that's just like everybody in this room, that he struggled just like we struggle. He had negative thoughts just like we have negative thoughts. He wanted to talk bad about people just like sometimes we want to talk about somebody else. We don't do that, do we? Somebody else. And so he had all of these things. He's just like us, the scripture says. That suffered and struggled with the exact same problems that we do. And this man, just a man, began to pray. And the scripture says because of his prayer that God stopped the rain for 3 years and 6 months. Because of one man's prayer that's no different than anybody else in this room. But he prayed and God did it. It affected the atmosphere. His prayer changed the atmosphere of the things that were going on around him. I had the opportunity this last year, went to Seattle, and it's just, to me, Seattle is beautiful. They've got the mountains and it just the water and the bay, and I just enjoy it. It's beautiful, the cold weather, and it's not too cold like Alaska, but it's just cold enough to get the good jacket on and some gloves and a beanie, and so it's something nice about it. But you look and you think of Seattle and you think of Washington and you think that the whole state is just beautiful and green and lush and it's got to be all this way. It's right next to the coast, and it's all got to be this way. But the Cascadia Mountains run right behind the city of Seattle. And as the storms blow into Seattle, they run up against those mountains, and they push up the side of them, and literally they stop, and they sit there, and they pour all the rain right down on top of Seattle, and then they're pushed back out. And the rain comes in, and it hits the Cascadia Mountains, and it stops, and some of it comes over the top, and it passes on into the other side of Washington State. But most of it gets trapped right there in those mountains and just dumps the rain right there on the seaside of those mountains, and it's just lush and beautiful. The other side of Washington doesn't look like Seattle. The other side of the mountains is completely different. The other side of the mountains has a drier appearance because there's something about this precipice, this land, this natural piece of land, this mountain that affects the atmosphere that's around it. That as this mountain stands, it doesn't matter what blows, it stops it and literally changes the weather and the atmosphere of what's going on around it because of the size of it and the structure of it. And it rains all over Seattle, and the other side of it barely gets any rain at all. You look at the Andes Mountains in South America, that that mountain range is so big that it literally affects the wind and the way boats sail as they go around the tip of South America, that the wind doesn't cross over, the storms don't cross over. It affects the entire atmosphere of the things that are going on in South America, the way the weather patterns go, because of a structure, a physical structure that is a natural structure that affects the weather and the atmosphere. You look at Mount Kilimanjaro, it's got every ecosystem on it in the world. You can be in desert, 110 degree weather one minute, and you can go to another part of it and it can be freezing snow and ice. You can go to another part of it, and because of the way that it is, there's jungle and it's rainforest. And it's just amazing that this one mountain is so big that it affects the atmosphere in so many different ways around it. out of the purpose that is created there, and it affects the atmosphere around it. I remember we were out in the desert one day, and we'd taken all the kids in the church out. They've got a place called the Sand Hills, and it's just hundreds of miles of nothing but sand. That's it, nothing else, just sand. And so we'll go out there, and they ride four-wheelers in some parts of it, and they'll get snow disc. You know, like they get them up north, they'll take a disc and slide down the snow. Where we come from, they take a disc, rub wax on the bottom of it, and slide up and down the sand dunes on them. And they'll take boards. We used to have surf boards that had Formica on the bottom, and we'd slide up and down the sand dunes and have a big time out there. And one night we're sitting out there, and this huge storm came in. I started loading everybody up, putting the fires out, and we were headed to town. And we had to have a young man in the church that he thinks he's a weatherman, and he's always right, and that makes me even madder, because he's been wrong one time. I called him and let him know, too. I said, you said it wasn't going to rain, and it rained, because that was the only opportunity I ever had to prove him wrong. And he'll tell you, it's going to rain, and no, it's not, and sure enough, it rains. And that storm's never going to make it here. And I'm like, no, look, it's right there. No, it's not going to make it here. And sure enough, it'd take off. And he understood the weather patterns. He understood how everything was set up. And as we sat there, and I'm running and loading everybody up and running out through the desert, gathering kids back up and getting them back to the vans before the storm hits and the lightning and everything else, and it comes right up to us, and he says, oh, don't worry about it, it's fixing to go that way. I said, no, it's not. I said, it's coming right here. We got to load up. I can't take your word for it. And sure enough, that thing came right up to almost where we were and then took off and shot all the complete other direction. And I sat there and was like, my goodness. But he understood the way that the land was, that everything. Odessa hasn't, to my knowledge, ever had a tornado because of the way that the weather comes in. It's part of an ocean. I told my wife it's called the Permian Basin because it used to be an ocean. She said, there's never an ocean here. But somewhere way back when, there was an ocean way out there. And where the ocean dropped off, when the storms would come in, it comes up on that cap rock and it literally pushes it back. And there's never been a tornado. There's tornadoes all over that area, but there's never been a tornado in that area from the directions, because there's literally a natural precipice that changes the atmosphere of what's going on. You fly in to Las Vegas, you fly into any desert place about July, and you better be strapped in and you better hold on, because it's going to rattle your teeth. You're going to come in and it's going to start shaking. And you can say, no, you know, these planes, you get a big enough plane, you get enough. No, you start coming in about July in a desert atmosphere, there's going to be a whole lot of shaking going on. There's going to be some prayers being prayed. There's going to be some people with white knuckles. It's going to feel like the wings are going to come off. And the reason for that is because the heat that's been gathered up on the ground is literally being reflected back up into the sky. And that heat is making the plane, as it comes down, the heat waves are making that plane shake as they begin to try to land on, as they come down and land on the tarmac. The bigger the grains of sand, the more heat that it traps. And it creates, you can't walk barefooted out across. Yesterday, I'm out in my yard. It rained the day before. And I'm walking around the yard, and I'm sinking in the yard, just sinking as I walk across the yard. And in Odessa, if it rains, you can go out and waller in the yard and not even get wet in about 30 minutes. And it's all gone. It's just gone. But here, the mud soaks it up, and it's like a sponge. And here it is. And it's still muddy 2 or 3 days later. It's just wet. And the way that the mud is, that it just soaks it up and it absorbs it. And you go down to buy a potting soil. I imagine there's some planters in the house. And when you go get potting soil, it absorbs water. It's dark. It's thick. It's lush. You can pour water in it, and days later, it's still wet. It creates an atmosphere that it literally soaks up the water and holds the water. With sand in the desert, it's so granular, there's so much grain, and it's like little bitty rocks all together. The water isn't soaked up, it's just little bitty rocks, but it holds the heat in all the little air pockets between the sand. And so the dirt literally affects the atmosphere. That When you look and you step outside this summer and you feel all of that humidity, not only is it because of the water, but because of the atmosphere that you're standing on that is holding all of that moisture, it affects what's going on. They build reservoirs and lakes, and all of a sudden it changes the atmosphere of the area where they are. Just because of what they've built is now there's a lake there, and all of a sudden the humidity levels rise and things begin to change. Some scientists believe that large cities with lots of loud noises and construction, that it affects the rain patterns and the atmosphere because of the noises and somehow messes it all up and it affects it. Changes the atmosphere. The literal dirt that is outside where somebody lives affects the atmosphere. The dirt that is in West Texas, there'll never be a jungle in West Texas because the ground can't produce it, because it will not hold the moisture. It will not do it. That dirt affects the atmosphere. There's no humidity there because it doesn't hold it. It's not a sponge for it. It's not made for that. That dirt literally affects the atmosphere. The dirt that you have here literally affects the atmosphere. Dirt, nothing. Something that I paid $5 for last night at the Tractor Supply. It's nothing. It doesn't mean anything, but it literally affects the atmosphere that you live in. And Elijah went back and he prayed again. And the scripture says that there was a cloud as a man's hand that began to form. That a prayer of a man that was just like us changed the atmosphere of everything that was going on around him. That when he began to pray, that God began to change the atmosphere of what was happening in that nation and what was going on at that time. That when that man began to pray, that is just like us, that suffers from the same faults we suffer from, that are weak just like us, when he began to pray, all of a sudden something began to happen in the atmosphere. And there's some people in this room tonight that you need to begin to understand that if dirt can affect the atmosphere of this world, that if there is something of the natural that can literally change the atmosphere of what's going on around, you've got to understand that when you begin to pray, that your prayers begin to change the atmosphere of what's going on around you. That when you begin to call upon God, that you begin to change the atmosphere of the situation that's happening in your life. That when you begin to say, you know what, enough is enough. When there's something inside of you that you begin to make up your mind, you know what? I'm going to pray about this until it changes. I'm going to touch the throne of God. I'm going to get a hold of Jesus about this. That when you begin to pray, something begins to change in the atmosphere. There are mountains that literally change the atmosphere. There are places on the earth that, because of the way it's shaped, it literally pushes and changes the atmosphere. There are places that, because of the dirt that is on the ground, it affects the atmosphere that can be produced there. And some of you don't think that your prayers can change the atmosphere in your life. But there's something powerful about a person that loves Jesus, that when they begin to pray, it can't help but change the atmosphere. If you will pray, I will change your land. If you will pray, I will forgive your sins. If you will pray, I will change the circumstances and the situations that are around you. That we can look and see where the atmosphere can be changed because of situations and things that have been erected and built. But it's hard for us to believe that the atmosphere of our situation can be changed. And if dirt can change the atmosphere of where somebody lives, how much more do you think your prayers can change the atmosphere where you live? You've got to understand that your prayers mean something, that your prayers are powerful, that when you get down by your bed at night, it's just not something simple that you do before you go to bed, but it's something that you're speaking into the atmosphere, that you're saying, you know what, you might be this way today, but I feel rain coming. I feel a change coming. I feel that there's going to be a change in the atmosphere. It might have been a drought. It might be dry. It might have been a famine, but I'm praying and I'm speaking. You know what? There's going to be a change in the atmosphere. There's something that's going to be different. There's going to be something that changes in our lives. There's going to be something that changes in the atmosphere of the things that are going on around you. But you've got to understand, it happened by the prayers of a man. Of a man. I made the statement Sunday, if you're waiting for somebody else to pray for all your problems, it's probably going to be a while, because there's not going to be anybody that can pray for your problems like you pray for them. You can bring them to us. There's needs that have been brought to me. I've sat in here and wept and cried over your needs and prayed for you. But there's something about when you bring your needs to an almighty, awesome God and say, God, here I am. I'm ready for something to change in my atmosphere. I'm ready for something to be different in my circumstances. I'm ready for something to change in my life or in my marriage or in my family or in my health. There's something about an atmosphere that is being brought forth, that is being created, that when you begin to pray, the atmosphere begins to change. I'm in a drought. I'm in a dry place. I'm in a desert place. I'm in a place that I feel like the ground is cracking and that there's no food, there's no substance. I feel like that I'm starving to death. I feel like that I just can't feel God like I used to. I feel like that I'm in a desert place. You read throughout the Bible all the places you find out where evil went. They cast the devil out and went and wandered in the desert and came back with seven buddies. Something about how evil dwells in the dry places. In the dry places of our lives, the places that we allow to get dry, the places that we allow to begin to create cracks, the places that we neglect, the places that we fail to water, the places that we think there's something about it that something creeps up and it's easy for things to be in our lives. But if we're creating an atmosphere, I asked an old man one time, I said, my yard's full of weeds. We were in the middle of a drought and there's weeds popping up everywhere and you couldn't hardly water and you couldn't ever get a hold of it. And I asked him, I said, what do I get? Do I get Roundup? Do I get this? Do I get that? I started naming off all these different poisons that I could go out and get. What would kill all of these weeds in my yard? And he said, if you can get enough water on them, he said, you can drown them. I said, that's silly. I said, you water a weed, it's going to grow. He said, you let enough water get on that weed. He said, you can drown that weed. Now, that might be different out here. Y'all might have different kind of weeds that are adapted to it. But in West Texas, when it begins to rain, those weeds begin to pop up. And it begins to rain. And those weeds begin to grow. And it begins to rain more. And all of a sudden, those weeds begin to dry up. And they begin to die because they can't handle that much water. And there are things that are in our lives that as it begins to rain, as the atmosphere begins to change, that there are things that they just can't stay where they used to be. There are things in our lives that have to go, that they just naturally begin to die. That when we allow the atmosphere around us to begin to change in our lives, things that we struggle with automatically begin to go away. And all of a sudden, things that used to be weak begin to prosper when the atmosphere in our world begins to change. Elisha stood there in the middle of that drought. Elijah stood there in the middle of that drought. And he looked into the sky and he began to pray. He prayed one time. He prayed two times. He prayed three times. He prayed four times. He prayed five times. It hasn't happened yet. I'm going to pray another time. Hasn't happened yet. I'm going to pray one more time. It hasn't happened yet. I'm not seeing any changes. My atmosphere still looks the same. It's still dry. It's still cracked. Everything's exactly the way that it used to be. Pray another time. Because when you pray, it can't help but affect your atmosphere. When you begin to call upon God, it can't help but begin to affect your atmosphere. He looked at that servant and he said, go and look again. And that servant came running back and he said, I see a cloud as a man's hand. It's small, it's little, it's just up there. And he looked at him and said, there's a change coming. Go and tell Ahab it's about to rain. You better get home. Hey, it might be small. It might be in the distance. It might just be the size of a man's hand. But you know what? Go tell Ahab something's about to change. You better get home. You better hide. You better get in the house because there's about to come a gully washer. It's about to rain. The atmosphere is about to change in this country. Pastor, I don't know if God hears my prayers. Fooey on you. He hears every prayer that you pray. Pastor, I don't know if God's listening. Shut your mouth. God hears every prayer that you pray. Oh, it hadn't happened yet. I'm going to pray again. It hasn't changed yet. I'm going to pray again. It hadn't worked out the way that I thought it was going to. I'm going to pray again. I'm going to keep putting it in the atmosphere because it can't help but change the atmosphere of where I'm living. My prayers don't matter. The dirt that you walk on affects the atmosphere that you live in. Your prayers matter. The mud that you count as nothing affects the atmosphere that you dwell in. Now, your prayers matter. And when you begin to pray, it affects your atmosphere. There's some of you, you've prayed prayers, you've prayed them for years, and it's almost become just a repetitive prayer. It's almost just the same prayer that you can quote without even thinking about it. It's almost like a poem that you've learned and you just recite it, and it's just becoming a reciteful thing that you say every day. I want you tomorrow morning when you begin to pray about it, I don't care if it's on the work, I don't care if it's when you kneel down tonight. Oh, don't let it just be something you recite. Let it something that comes from your inner gut and says, you know what, this is going to change my atmosphere. I may not see it yet, but I'm believing it and I'm claiming it. I may not see a cloud in the sky yet, but I'm believing it and I'm speaking it and I'm claiming it because my God said, if I'll ask, if I will ask, if I will pray, if I will knock, if I will ask, that He will answer. He will move. He will act upon. He will do something about it. If. Lord Jesus, there are times in our lives and there are people in this room that they feel like they're in a barren and dry place. I feel like the ground's cracked and it's desert and it's barren and there's nothing there and there's no future and it's just, this is the way that it is. Things have grown up in their lives. There's weeds and there's things that they wished that hadn't been there and they don't understand how they got there. They don't know where it came from or what's going on. But God, we're going to begin to pray as a church that we're going to have people in this church, that there are people that are already carrying the load, but there are going to be more people that stand in the gap and say, you know what? I want to be a part of changing the atmosphere. I want to be a part of changing the atmosphere. I've got dry places in my life. I need rain. I need rain. I've got dry places in my world and I've got to have rain in my life. I've got to have a change in the atmosphere. I've got to have something that's going to change. We went an entire year without one drop of water. I've never seen anything like it in my life. It's the biggest drought that they'd ever seen in Texas. 1 year, not one drop of water. Everything was dying. Everything, you couldn't water your yard but 1 hour a week with a water hose. All you could do is try to save the big plants that you had. Everything was dying. I remember one night I went and turned the water on in the yard and I went and laid down on the couch. And I fell asleep. And I woke up. I remembered I'd left the water running. They'd go by and check your meters. They'd fine you $500 if they caught you watering your yard at times you weren't supposed to. I ran into the backyard, and there's water everywhere. I'm thinking, oh, God. I'm running around out in the middle of all this water looking for a busted pipe, looking for a leak, looking for where this water's coming from. And it had been so long since I'd experienced rain, the thought never even crossed my mind that it could be rain. And I'm running through the yard, soaking wet in the mud, looking for a busted pipe at 3 a.m. All of a sudden I realize it's raining. There are people in this room that it has been so long since you've really just been able to stand and bask in rain. Oh. Just walk out into it. When it's plentiful, it's something you hide from. When it's plentiful, you get your umbrella. When it's plentiful, you sit on the porch and you watch it and you hope that it doesn't get too much, or should it go away? But when you haven't experienced it in a while, you just want to go and stand in it. It was so dusty and nasty that it literally rained mud. And kids were standing out in the middle of it the next day as it rained, covered in mud. The water was nasty red and black. Nobody cared because it was rain. There are people in this room that you need rain. You need a change in your atmosphere. It's been spiritually dry. It's cracks and weeds and things with deep roots that grow that have thistles and thorns, and they seem to prosper. Kill a cactus just by watering it too much. You can kill grass burrs and goat heads, we call them, by just watering them too much. And there are people in this room, if you'll just begin to allow the atmosphere change in your world, allow yourself to get into his atmosphere. Don't be afraid of the atmosphere. Don't be afraid of an altar. Don't be afraid of tears running down your face. Don't be afraid of a move of God. Don't be afraid of getting out in the aisle and just lifting your hands and saying, God, here I am. It's rain. Stood out in that backyard that night at 3 a.m. and just stood there and got soaking wet because it was rain. Things in your life. But you're going to have to pray. God, I'm coming to church this next Sunday. God, I'm praying for this service because I need a move of God in my life. God, we've got Brother Victor Jackson coming, God, and you use him, God. I'm praying for that service, God, because I'm believing that on the 14th of December that there's going to be rain. I'm believing that in my life I'm going to come into a service and I might not have felt rain in a long time. I might not have felt that spirit move and flow in my life, but I'm believing. I'm praying for my atmosphere to change. As we all stand tonight, dry. It's barren. Beautiful things used to grow here. Now it's just weeds and mess. But if I can just get it to rain, it's a wonder what begins to grow. The seed that's still there that we don't even know about, of things that come back. Seed that's buried there of roots of things that we think are dead and gone, but in the rain, the beauty begins to grow all over again. These altars are open tonight. I want everybody to gather around the front tonight. I feel the Holy Ghost in this place. It's not even 8 o'clock yet. We hadn't even been here an hour. There are some people in this room that you need to come to. God, I need rain. God, I feel like I'm in a dry and I'm in a barren land. I feel like I've been here longer than I need to be. God, I need a cloud in this distance the size of a man's hand. I need something to change. I need something different. I need something to move. I need something to flow in my life. There are people in this room that you've got needs that are bigger than you. You've got needs that you've tried to handle. You've got needs that you've tried to muscle into place. You've got things that you've tried to control in your life, and it just seems like it's out of control. But if I can just get rain, if I can just get my atmosphere to change, if don't wait for somebody to come pray for you. Don't wait for somebody else to come give you a word. Don't wait for somebody else to ask what needs you need prayed. Don't wait to ask for somebody else to, God, I need rain. God, you did it for Elijah, a man that's just like me. That's what you said in James 5. God, if you do it for him, God, I'm praying right now that you would do it for me. Praying it and I'm believing it right now in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name.
Oh. Open the floodgates of heaven.
I can't live in this dry, barren land. I need it to
rain.
I can't survive in all of this stuff. I can't live. Everything pokes, everything stabs, everything is, it seems like everything wants to hurt me, God. I need a change in my atmosphere. It's been a while since I've just allowed myself to bask in you. It's been a while since I've just allowed myself to stand in your presence, oh God. It's been a while since I've just opened my heart up and everything else and just said, God, I need you to rain. I need your spirit to move and flow. I need you, God, to wrap your arms around me. I need to feel the flow. I need to feel it run down my face. I need to feel it soak me, oh God.
Heaven, let it
some of that rain. It's beautiful. It's awesome. It's something I can't live without. It's something we've got to have. You can live in the desert long enough that you can learn how to survive, but it's just surviving. It's work. It's hard. It's trying to get by. There's something about living in a land that's plenteous. There's something about living somewhere that the Spirit flows and moves, that I don't have to dig through all the stuff. I don't have to dig to find water. I don't have to. It's just there. It's. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. What are you doing, Elijah? I'm praying. Why are you praying? Because there's about to be a change in the atmosphere. Elijah, there hadn't been any rain in 3 years and 6 months. You don't understand. I'm going to pray one more time. There's coming a change in the atmosphere. It's going to be different. It's going to be different. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Glory be to God. Amen, amen. Remember, we've got our banquet this Sunday night. We're going to have a great time of food and fellowship. Have a big time just enjoying each other's company as a family. We've got revival coming up the 14th. We've got the Christmas parade on the 13th. We'll be decorating and getting a lot of stuff done. If you want to be involved in that, please see me or Brother Donnie. And we're going to have a great time. Hallelujah. You're dismissed tonight. One more thing. I want to thank y'all so much for what happened here Sunday. Y'all are so awesome. I didn't know anything about what was really going on in Brother Wallace's life. All I knew is that I felt that we needed to do something for him. We're friends. We've talked. And because we're friends, I was very hesitant to even do it. Because, you know, Brother Jackson next week, no problem. But God wouldn't let me go. And I had an elder confirm. And finally, we just did it. And when they left this morning, they left with a check of almost $7,000 that this church gave to them. He quit his job. His wife's a school teacher. She quit her job because they believe that God called them to build a church. Last year, to this point, they've made $20,000 this year as a family unit. They have a piece of property that her grandmother died and left them, but they can't even put a house on it because they don't have the money to get it appraised for all the legal processes to go through. And the house they're living in, the slats were rotted out, and there's places in it they can't even walk that they're renting. And because of this church being sensitive to the Holy Ghost, this church listening to God and allowing God to speak to you, a man of God is going to get to go back home. He's going to get to pay off this, get all the stuff appraised. They're going to be able to put their, they bought a little modular home that they're going to put on it. They're going to be able to start working on it. You are a part of a miracle in somebody's life this Sunday, and I thank you so much for being a part of what God was doing. When you try to be in the will of God and it's tough, and everywhere you look, it seems like every door closes, and you look at your finances, and some of y'all, we wouldn't even, $20,000 in a year. I know college kids working part-time that are pulling that off, but they're just working part-time and trying to build a church. And this church, he said, you have no idea the miracle that happened this week. He just sat there, they cried, they couldn't believe what y'all were. Y'all were a part of a miracle. You talk about Peter walking on the water, that was a miracle. You were a part of a miracle this last Sunday, and I want to thank y'all. I want to thank y'all for being a part of what God blessing somebody else. And the awesome part about it is God's not only blessed them, but he's going to bless us in Jesus' name. Hallelujah, hallelujah. You're dismissed tonight. Love y'all. Thank y'all so much. Be praying for Sister Richard. She's in ICU still, but she's coming out. Just pray everything goes good. And it's awesome in Jesus' name. Amen.